Let us pray. Closer than we to ourselves are you, O Lord. And if we have not found that presence, teach us to wait. That what your teachers, your servants have long sung may become for us the blessing of the day and the night. Amen. I share at least one point of theology with the Reverend Harry Emerson Fosdick, founding minister of this Riverside Church. With Fosdick, I, and I imagine many of you, hold that the teaching that Jesus was literally born of a virgin is not an essential of Christian faith. Faith can thrive in the presence of the hunch that Virgin Mary, Mother Mild, is a myth. In the early 1920s, Fosdick got embroiled in a really bitter controversy over this assertion that a teacher of the church could lead with that thought and with that word. Today, we could hardly stir such controversy. We couldn't get the New York Times to make one note on the subject. To be sure, Christian camps are still divided over this matter. Some hold as a bar for Bible believers this and other assertions of what is literally so. Others discard the teaching as childish, wishful thinking, or even worse, as some sorely messed up moral instruction. Either way, there's really not much struggle left in the thing. We just don't talk about it. But my proposal today is, let's talk about it. Suppose both approaches to the story of the virgin birth fail drastically in spiritual purpose. The one holding the Bible so close they can't even figure out what it's really saying, and the other tossing it away, don't worry, no real Bibles were hurt in this sermon, tossing it away because it strains credulity. It's a comic book for some. Suppose the virgin birth is both legend and true. I know more than a few of you are already there. But let's continue. I commend this way as an approach to most Bible studies, stories at any rate, the stories, to begin at least with this, thinking of them as what I call godly fiction. Both words are necessary for what I'd like to offer. If a Bible story is a kind of fiction, then read the story as you read fiction, which is to say, you accept that the author has intended every single element to be just the way it is. You don't try to crawl around behind a fiction and say, I wonder what Tom Sawyer really was thinking. That would be so silly. We trust the author. And if the author is godly, if you just try that out, the author is godly, then at the very least, this author, more than any other, has exclusively your good in mind. And so accepting every element of the story as somehow for your own good, this can be a holy and healing approach to the texts. We need not worry if we take this approach, whether God's servants have made stories from materials which mere memory could not carry. For we may trust that by the power of Holy Spirit, God's servants are in touch with something deeper than facts can ever manage. The fact is, there is one fact about the Bible that no one would dispute, not Christopher Hitchens, bless his name. And that is that for long generations, mothers and fathers before you and me have trusted and found treasures born in these gifts with these stories, treasures more valuable than could ever be fashioned from facts. So let's open up and see what we have been given in the story of the Virgin Mary. In response to a word from an angel that she will take part in a new thing to bring life from the ruins for her people, a young woman says, "How can this be?" She does not know an answer. She knows the facts of life enough and says, "Since I have known no man." Unlike great-grandmother Sarah, you know that story? When the messenger, the word angel, by the way, it simply translates a Hebrew word, malach, meaning messenger. So when great-grandmother Sarah was approached by a messenger with news of a coming birth in her, she laughed. Not Mary. Mary wonders, how can this be? In other words, Mary trusts her messenger. Now, have you stood, take the whole of your life in mind, have you stood in a like relationship to a mystery about the importance of your life? I think you have. I think so. I have a long, long acquaintance with a strange messenger. Were I denizen of a different age, I might call it an angel, I might name it, but as it is, I just call my visitor the spirit of boredom. This messenger comes to me as I am preparing a sermon almost every week. The messenger comes and it says, "Preacher, that is boring." And that's all. "Preacher, that's boring." And then the messenger leaves. Now, this has been a long while I've been doing this. At first, I was afraid of the spirit. I didn't have time. But it's been a long time now. I consider this a Holy Spirit. Which is to say, I consider this messenger a spirit of pure goodwill for me and for you. It's like the same spirit who helped the evangelists write their gospels. So what do you suppose I do when this messenger comes visiting? Of course, I stop writing. I cut and do not paste. I wonder. I wait. Whenever it comes into our life, the spirit of boredom, one straightforward meaning boredom can have, which any mother could teach her child, it's like a finger waving, saying, "Do not continue in this direction. Not this direction. Empty yourself of all you thought you knew." Forget it. This isn't for children. This is for adults. Empty yourself of all that you thought you knew. Open to the new thing which I am already doing. Do you not perceive it? Over a quarter century, I have had perhaps 1,000 visits from the spirit of boredom. We're on good terms. I don't try to bar the door. I'd never argue, but often I have wondered, how can this be? Since I have no manuscript. From this experience, I have learned little by little the practice of faith as a species of not knowing what must come next. Not knowing. Trusting that I will be given a way to take part in bringing God's new thing to life somehow. This, I would have you consider, this is the gospel of the Virgin Mary, Mother Mild, who shows us how Christ is born today, not in preconceptions, not in misconceptions, indeed not in ordinary conceptions, concepts at all, but through the way of not knowing what God is to do next, the way of emptiness, a way prepared in humility and in hope. How can this be? A smallish part of the Masters of the Church from long ago offered a name for this path in faith. They called it the via negativa. Some of you know this phrase. We might interpret or translate as the path of negations. Some people get confused. One of my favorite mentors actually was confused in this and would tell his church that it meant the path of negative thinking, of bad attitudes and defeats. But that's not it at all. No, the via negativa means this precious way of discovering God's new thing by noticing that God is not directly available by means of things we can grasp. Now, of course, that means the things of pleasure, immediate joys, and so on, but that's not nearly big enough. Things that we grasp that do not give God include the things of religion. Sin, the concept. Eternal life, the concept. Forgiveness, faith, justice. All these words that we spew about as if we know what we're talking about. They do not give God. They are not God. In fact, they sometimes work contrary-wise because they can set us up as people who think we know something, or sometimes worse, set us up as people who feel we must obey the authorities who say that they know something. Imagine, by contrast, a spiritual path opposite to the forms of ordinary religion. The via negativa, Mary's way. Mary's way, the way of emptiness, who asks, how can this be? I myself became Christian through a period of about 12 years. No sudden light for me, but about 12 years of negations. I didn't know the name of the path. I didn't have any idea that there was a path. These things I learned as I began to be a student of our extraordinary, life-giving tradition. Mystics have left notes about this path that, of course, don't direct you exactly which way to go, because that would be a position. This is a negation. Along the way of negations, the way of not knowing, the mind is disrobed of the heavy garments of doctrine. Undefended by the false security of possessing truths, the mind is free, frankly a bit naked. Trusting that by way of knowing nothing, God will guide. And so, lightly tapping, Some of our friends whose eye of the flesh is unsound know so much more about this than we. Lightly tapping the floor and walls of your life's experiences and your choices, on the via negativa, you distinguish all that is not God. You find yourself leaning on things, hopes, needs, desires, which are not God. And gently, you pull away. And you find that you can stand without that you were leaning on. You find something more fundamental than all that appears is holding you up. This is part of the way of experiencing God in the via negativa. Gently, confidently, you straighten up and you lean not to your own understanding. Proverbs 3. But trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge God, who shall direct thy path. Oh, sweet. You draw back from your attachment a little by little, right? Not all at once. Draw back from attachment to all that God is not my nation. Not my race, not my party, not my skills and gifts. God is not my religion. God is not what preachers say on television that I deplore. God is not what preachers say on Riverside Drive that I admire. Not the lift in the music there, not the people who are kind there, not the people who disappoint there. God is not these. God is not my prayer. God is not arranging good conclusions or bad to my fate or my conflicts. God, not my ecstasy, not my fear to live with this person or to live without this person. God is not my sure sense of God's will, not my vision for peace, not my justice. So many of the great divines have used the printed page to tell the eye something about God. The Jews have the most wonderful practice, I'm sure many of you know it, which is to come upon that noble set of four letters that refer to God's name and to say not the letters there on the page, but a simple word, my Lord. Or to say Hashem, the name, rather than to say God. It's a little bit like following a direction to step away from all your thoughts. This is the via negativa. If you take it slow, it is not a position. It's a negation. It has no power. It is humble. Perfectly humble. No. I don't know. Through numberless relinquishments of your own way, passing thereby into faith more absolute, more great and deep than any platform on which you have stood. There you receive your own experience of God, your very own. As Thomas Merton put it, in the last little bit left of these negations, in the last little bit left before destruction, there is a kernel of gold which is the essence of you, and there is God protecting it, and this is something terrific. Oh, I hope you're feeling this. There is God keeping the flame of life eternal. And it's you. And you with your God. How can this be? You see, you are Mary. And for this the story is given. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born through you will be holy, will be called child of God. Now, I must add something here. Our subject this morning is not an attitude you can adopt happily on your way out of church and say, oh, I get it. No, it's a way of life. It is practical beyond any saying of the word practical, and therefore available only to those who practice it, which is a decision renewed daily. Now, this sermon will sound abstract to some precisely in the measure that they resist beginning a practice. Listen then, perhaps to a teacher from 1,500 years ago, Dionysius the Areopagite. Do thou then in intent practice leave behind the senses and the operations of the intellect and all things, that the senses or the intellect might perceive that all things which are not and all things which are, and then strain upwards in not knowing as far as may be towards union with God, who is above all things and knowledge. For by unceasing and absolute withdrawal from thyself and all things in purity, abandoning all and set free from all, thou shalt be borne up to the ray of divine darkness that surpasseth all being. And perhaps you say, that's a little too serious about religion for me. Some might feel that. And so I say again, religion, true religion, is practical. Beyond all saying of it, practical. It is about your particular sorrows, your particular struggles, your particular joys, and how to understand them held all together in the one God. This is not a path of power. The world will never acknowledge it, nor acknowledge you in it as being or doing anything worthwhile. That's astounding, is it not? The world will never acknowledge this. However, the world will never get to peace on its own. My peace I give to you, says our Lord, not as the world gives, do I give peace. This, the way of negations, is the path of peace. It is the birth canal by which the Prince of Peace was born. Will you go it? You must empty yourself. It wants practice. It wants preparation, not just Advent-wise or Lent-wise. Lifelong practice. Are you ready to begin? Do you know whom to ask? There are some in this church and in most churches who know of this path. Might you say to one, how can this be? When you enter the way of not knowing, and it's never once for all, it has rather the pattern of emptying yourself again and again and discovering yet again more that can be removed. When you enter the way of negations, the way of not knowing, you enter the field of freedom in action. At first, you walk unsteadily. At first, you leave the path frequently. In fact, for the rest of our lives, we always leave the path frequently. Nevertheless, on the via negativa, you yourself see from time to time 7 seconds at a time, that you are the golden kernel of God's fruit, that you are the flame of divine love yourself. And how could it be otherwise than through self-emptying? How could God's love be manifested in us when we are filled up with positions, with oppositions, with anger, with certainties? How could God get in at all? Unless we practice a self-emptying. How could our actions not smell like our small self, except we practice the way of not knowing? Only on this via negativa can you see it. And then you do see it. Sometimes is the blessing, sometimes. On the way of not knowing, at last you take your crown, as we have put it here in sermons 2 or 3 times this year. You sense your God-given authority to interpret all things according to Meister Eckhart's phrase, your naked intent to love, interpreting everything that is coming at you through your naked intent to love. Nothing anymore simply is what it is, bad, good. No, all things are given into your hand with a power to love. You feel the divine gift in a word like this one from Teilhard de Chardin. He writes in the Divine Milieu, I suffer, God has touched me. You feel coming like a light from within, the sense in Simon Weil's extraordinary comment. I must be grateful when someone insults me and I am hurt, for he has shown me what level I am on. Oh, life! Love springing up, intelligence. You sense meaning in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's surge of great hope against religion. Listen to this. The old words of churches are incapable of being saving words anymore. The old words fail and fall silent. Our Christian life consists only of prayer and trying to do the right thing. It's not for us to foretell the day, but the day will come when some are called to utter the word of God in such a way that the world is changed and renewed. There will be a new language, perhaps quite unreligious, but liberating and saving, like the language of Jesus, so that people are horrified by it and yet conquered by its power, the language of a new truth, the language that foretells the peace of God and coming of his kingdom. How can this be? This is Mary's way. To hold herself empty, that she may become the vessel of life to the world. And deep within you, Christ has told this story thus, that Christ might be born in